in my heart that the Lord really wants to give us a message tonight, and it's the oldest message ever. And yet tonight it seems really appropriate, so I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you the greatest love story that's ever been told. And if you've got your Bibles with you, and you want to turn there, I'm going to go through some scriptures in Genesis. Most stories begin once upon a time. This one begins in the beginning. Same thing. Right, a love story. To introduce this, we first understand that a love story requires two parties. A partnership. And on the one side, we have Adonai, Jehovah, the great I Am. Before the world was formed, God was. Don't ask me to explain it. But before the world was created, Jesus could say, I am. Now, God created many things before the earth. Our God is a creator God, and His natural attribute is creation. So this God, in His heaven, whatever that is, before the earth is formed, God created lots of angels. Now, God wasn't lonely. Remember, we're talking about a love story. God wasn't lonely. He had angels with Him. How many thousands, how many millions, how could you tell? Who knows? Some of them are little ones, some of them are big ones, some of them have four wings, some of them have six wings. Our God is a God of variety. There's probably as much variety in heaven as there is on earth. Well, He's consistent. That's right. Now then, our God, in His heaven, before the earth was formed, He made some angels that were big. And we know this because it says somewhere in Revelation that one angel is going to come one day and put one foot in the sea and the other foot on the land. And it's described as having legs like fire and pillars of fire. And I mean, you picture that for yourself, but that's one big angel. Any way you look at it, that's a big fella. So, a love story. Who is God going to make for Himself that He can love? Now, He's made angels and seraphim and cherubim and all of these things. And you know, still there was something missing. This is the thing that intrigues me with God. He'd created all those things and whatever else He'd created around Him in that time, who knows. And yet there was something missing. So, what do you think God's going to create as a companion for Himself? He's already made millions of angels, and He's already made big angels, little angels, but some humongous ones, right? What's He going to create for Himself for a companion? How big is God for you? I mean, is He big? Is He big? You know, very big. Well, doesn't it say that the earth is His footstool? So if His feet are resting on the earth for a footstool, that makes Him pretty big, eh? What's He sitting on if His feet are resting on the earth? Like, He made the universe. We know that, don't we? He made the universe. So the universe is pretty big. And God fills all of the universe, because God is omnipresent. So that means He's everywhere at once. So really, that makes Him a bit bigger. Right? So, how big is God? Is He immense? Or is He immense? Huh? So who's He going to make for a companion? Well, we're going to see. If you go to Genesis, and follow me through this, we need to introduce the second party of the love story. So look at this. God begins to create the earth. And we have there, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And we see now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You have to picture this, if you will. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. He's made the earth, but it doesn't have any particular shape or discernible thing. It's like a chaos, if you like. And it says in verse 3, it says, and God said, I like this bit. Now look what he says. He says, and God said, let there be light. And sure enough, there was light. So God created light. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning, then there was another day. So God has started. He's created the world, now he's created light. Look at verse 6. What you see in verse 6? And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse. This is where he makes the skies and the seas and things. God spoke them into being. Look at verse 9. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered in one place, and let the ground appear. So here comes land out of the sea. God's speaking, and it's happening. Boy, wouldn't you like that? God said, and it's happening. Look at verse 11. He's done all these marvelous things. Verse 11, it says, then God said, and we see the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, trees, land, and things that bear all kinds of fruit with the seed inside it. God's creating life, in a way, but a vegetable life. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants. Look at verse 14. It says, and God said, let there be light in the expanse of the sky. He creates the sun and the sun and the moon. God's pretty good at speaking things into existence. Have you noticed? Verse 20. It says, and God said. And look at what happens. Let the waters teem with living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and living and moving things, every living and moving thing. And the water teems with life according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. God creates myriad things. Life. Our God is a creator. He's still a creator. Look at verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. So then we get livestock. We get animals. We get all kinds of living things. All kinds of living things. So we've got things that swim, things that fly. Now we've got things that creep and crawl, and we've got cows and all those kind of things. Look at verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and the birds and the livestock and over all the living creatures. God said, praise the Lord. Let's take the story a step further. There's a point where God has created all of these things. Now, this is some kind of place he's made. Now, this is something to see. All of these fish, these things, these animals. And yet still there was something missing. Through all of this, God is creating, God is creating, God is creating. But still there was something missing, something more. You would think, what more can there be after creating that lot? God still was looking for his finest creation. And that's the other party of the love story. We go into chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles, where we see the creation of Adam and Eve. Just look at chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord has spoken everything into existence. Now what does he do? Let there be man. let there be people. No, he doesn't do that. If you look in your Bible, he doesn't say, let there be. He said, let us make. So what happens? Almighty God comes down to planet Earth in some form, and he takes mud, clay, dust, muck, you name it, mucky stuff. And he forms it into a shape. I would like this because God wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. And God had to get his hands dirty to make this one. He could have spoken, let there be man. But he chose not to do that. Instead, he chose to come himself and form the man out of the dust and the dirt and the mud. So look, there's the lump on the floor, and there's God looking at the lump that he's made with his hand. What does he do? Live. Let there be life. Doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. The Bible says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now how are you going to do that? You've got to get down on all fours. And you've got to put your mouth over and you've got to blow. You see, to speak man into existence wasn't good enough. It wasn't personal enough. If you like, it wasn't intimate enough. God could have spoken, but instead he chose to come and touch and make with his hands and to breathe life in to the lump. If you like, it was the very first kiss of life. Breath of God, Spirit of God, personally blown in. And that was God's finest creation. That's the other side of the love story. So on the one side you've got Almighty God, and on this side you've got mud that God has breathed and kissed life into, and it's come to life. Now what does God do? Well, what does any good dad do when he's expecting a baby? He gets the nursery ready. That's right. You get the cot and the pram, and you put the blue and the pink on the wall because you're not sure what it's going to be. Well, maybe you can these days, but so you hedge your bets. You get some yellow boots and some blue boots and some, you know, it's what any good parent does. What does God do? He plants a garden. He didn't say, let there be Eden. He could have done that. I mean, if he can speak the world, he can speak a garden. Now, it says, God planted a garden. How'd you plant a garden? There's only one way, really. You know, you dig and plant. You see, God could have done so many things by speaking, but he chose to be more personal and more intimate than that for this amazing creation, this man. God prepared the nursery. God planted the garden. And God set the man down in the garden. And there he was. There was nothing much to do. Name the animals. Well, that'll take a couple of hours. And our God, you know, he wasn't jealous. He was looking at the man, and he knew that the man needed a companion of his own kind. So God made woman for the man. Our God wasn't jealous. This is a love story. Our God wasn't jealous. He makes the man a companion of his own kind. And we know what happens after that. You see, God made man for companionship. God created man for companionship. God used to come down and walk in the cool of the evening. Can you imagine? God coming down and walking in the cool of the evening for his friend Adam. We don't think of it that way, but that's the way it was. This precious creation, most precious, the highest creation that God ever did, the ultimate pinnacle of everything that God did, was the man. We don't look at it like that, do we? And yet, that's the way it is. One day, something's gone wrong. One party in our love story has been unfaithful. It started back then. God has to be righteous, because our God is righteous. The man was instructed not to do something, and he did it. So he had to have the... And out he goes from the garden. From that day forth, he has to work with his hands and do all these things. But you know, God never stopped loving him. From that first time that God said, "What have you done?" God had a plan. That plan was to bring the man back into God's presence in an acceptable way. You see, man had become unclean by sin. Man had fallen from grace. He'd become tainted. And God doesn't tolerate sin. Not in Adam, not in me, not in you. He never tolerates sin. So the man had to be thrown out. And thrown out he was, in right royal style. And God began his plan of redemption from that time. He said to the serpent, didn't he? "You shall strike his heel and he shall crush your head." From that point on, there was a plan of salvation. Now, a lot happened between then and the birth of Jesus. I don't know how many years it was. We could say 5,000 if you like. That's a round figure. We'll say 5,000 years. All that time, God had been working, watching, punishing, saving these people that he'd chosen for himself in order to do one thing, to bring about the birth of another man. Now, this other man came by natural means. He was born from a woman. So he didn't have an earthly father, but he was born from a woman. Now, this one was spotless. This one had nothing. Adam had everything. Absolutely everything you can imagine he had. He had unlimited access, face to face with God. What more could you want than that? The second Adam came. He was born in a stable or a cave with a cattle, whatever. He wasn't rich. Nobody liked him much. Everyone tried to kill him, in fact, most of the time. Even Herod tried to kill him when he was, you know. And he had to flee to Egypt, and the Roman soldiers followed him, tried to kill him. You know, this guy had nothing. Now, what's the most famous verse in the Bible? Probably not anymore, actually, but in school we always had to learn this one. It's John 3:16. Anyone could quote that, but probably not now. Probably quote the Quran instead. But you can read John 3:16 and you can say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You can read it like that. And if you do, you'll miss it. You'll miss it totally. You see, what you've got to do is remember that God has been in love with man by this time for 5,000 years. Basically, man hasn't wanted to know. It could have been one or two times, but basically man hasn't wanted to know him. Unrequited love. And we get to 2,000 years ago. And we see that God is still loving us, still caring for us. So what do you get? "For God so loved the world that he gave." What did he give? The most priceless thing that he had. You would agree with me if I said that Jesus was the most priceless thing. You'd have no problem agreeing with me over that. God gave his all. His all. His everything. And why? To buy you lot. That doesn't make any sense. There's no parent here who would want to give his own child away to purchase something. But God did. How much love do you think God has for us? And I don't mean just us here. I mean the world. For God so loved the world, remember. God sent Jesus to die for every single human being, however good or bad they are. Right. However young, however old. Doesn't matter to God. So if I were to tell you that in God's sight, you are more precious than Jesus, would you agree with me? Any takers? No, we hesitate, don't we? We hesitate. But the simple truth is that God was willing to pay the price of his own son to buy you. That makes you more valuable to God than the price he paid. It's a simple fact of trade. If you fancy a Mars bar and you've got 30p in your pocket, then you'll gladly give over the 30p and buy the Mars bar, because the Mars bar, to you, has more value than the 30p. That's right, isn't it? That's the same with a car or a house, anything you buy. Whatever you buy, you give the money over, because what you want is of more value to you than the money. And God gave Jesus in exchange for you. That makes you more precious in God's sight than his own son. I feel quite cheered up about that. You see, my Father loves me. I can say that without any problem at all. My Father loves me. And I know it. And I'm happy in it. And I'm secure in it. Now, somewhere in Revelation, just to finish this off, Revelation 20. This is the reason he did it. Listen to this. Verse 11 says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened." And another book was opened. I always find it sad that there's only one book of life, but there are lots of books of the other stuff. "Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them." This is a terrible, gruesome picture, isn't it? "And each person, every single individual person, was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. There's no escape from that one. But look at verse 15. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." That's why God did it. You see, God doesn't want any one of you to go into the lake of fire. He loves you much too much for that. There's no escape from that place. Sadly, a lot of people are going to be going there. Look at this, chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men.'" You see, there he's resolved it. At that point, God will be companions again with his creation, with his men, with his people. Because we've been made righteous because of what Jesus did. God will work it back so that we'll be again like we should have been in the Garden of Eden. We'll be his companions. "They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That's what he wanted all along. In verse 4, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes." We'll be crying for joy then, kids. Boy, we'll be crying for joy. We won't be weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth, like some. We'll be crying for joy. But the thing is, that the same hand that wipes the tear away is the one that formed the mud. It's the same one. And however many thousands of years it takes, God will fulfill the greatest love story. This is the greatest love story ever told. It's in this book. Every single one of us. God laid down everything for us. What does he ask us in return? Just to believe. That's all. Just to believe. Every promise that's in there is yours, if you'll believe. Every threat that's in there is yours, if you want. It's quite simple. It's black and white. Just finish off with this. Verse 5. It says, "He who was seated on the throne said," he's at it again, "I am making everything new." He really is at it again. He's recreating. "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done." At that point, you know, in history, it is done. It is finished. It is accomplished. God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God." And look at the next one. "And he will be my son." There it is. Father and son. The way it always was meant to be. Father and son. God will bring it back to a point where again it's Father and Son. I want to tell you a simple truth. God loves you. He loves you with a passion that you have no understanding. You cannot understand. You cannot fathom the depth, the height, the width of God's love for you, but God loves you with a passion that burns. Every single one of you, however old, whatever size, shape or color or creed, God loves you. That's what God's been trying to say to us tonight, I think, through the songs, through what Carol was saying and singing. God loves us.